This evening we continue with our series in the Heidelberg Catechism, and so we will look at Lord's Day 3. If you would turn with me there first, we are going to look at those three question and answers, 6, 7, and 8. You can find that in the small books in the front of your chairs, underneath the front chair. It's on page 15. This is a confession of our church in which we believe that this is what the Bible teaches. And so we will look at Genesis in light of this and show how even how the beginning of creation showed how we were created and the cause of our sinful nature. So let us read those question and answers. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Turn over the page to question and answer 7. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Let us also look at that fall of man that is in question and answer 7. And we'll do that by reading Genesis 3. Genesis 3. It's at the very beginning of your Bibles, if you're unfamiliar, on page 3. Let us hear now God's holy word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the middle of the garden God has, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So far a reading in God's holy word. Beloved children of God, a few weeks ago, we looked at how the law of God exposes our sinful nature. It shows us that we are guilty of sin, that we have fallen short of all that God has commanded us to do. Now, the natural reaction of a person, a sinner, would be to take the spotlight off himself, to shift the blame, to begin to point fingers, just as we have seen Adam and Eve display here at the fall, at the very beginning. And so the Catechism recognizes this natural sinful behavior, and it begins to address it immediately by asking those questions that someone might ask in light of seeing how sinful he is. They are seeking to ask and answer those questions that anyone might ask when they come to know the knowledge of their sin. And so the Catechism deals with this blame-shifting attitude by teaching us that our complete corruption does not come from our Creator, but comes from the fall of our first parents. Once again, that is our theme this morning. Our complete corruption does not come from our Creator, but comes from the fall of our first parents. And so we will first of all look at how God created us with His characteristics, or as we often call, His image. Secondly, we will look at how we are poisoned by our parents. And finally, we will look at that complete corruption and the only solution, which is a complete renewal. So the Catechism asks that first question that a person might ask. So who's to blame for this? Is it God, the one who created us? Did he fail in his creation? Who's to blame? Well, Genesis 1:26 gives us that understanding of how we've been created, that we are created with that characteristic, those characteristics of our Father, of our Creator. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" And so God, as He has created all these creatures and He has given them to or he has created them all, and he has told them to be fruitful and multiply after their own kind. He now creates this crowning act of creation, and he makes man. This man is to be an image of himself. Now, one of my professor's favorite illustrations of this is that during the Soviet Union, Lenin would put up pictures and statues all over those major cities that he ruled. It was a way of showing his authority, how he was the one who ruled over the land. And this was common as well in Moses' day. When a king would conquer a land or a country or a nation, he would set up statues to remind the people that he is the one that has authority over this land. And God himself sets up an image of himself, saying, "This is my creation, this is my kingdom in which I rule and I reign. And I have placed this image upon the earth. And I have blessed it and said, multiply and cover the earth. I want everywhere to have my image because I am its creator. I am its God." And so God wants his creation filled with his people that are made in his image, but also made to live and to love and to know him as their creator and father. And this is a blessing, for they were created to do this for this very purpose, to glorify him and to give him the praise due his name. And so God sets up man in his own image. But also by saying that he's in his likeness, in his image, he is showing himself to be this father of creation. He makes Adam in his likeness, and his children are in the likeness and image of this parent, God. I'm sure many of you have heard the phrase, "The apple doesn't fall far from the tree." This is a common saying in which we recognize that the children often have the same characteristics as their fathers and mothers, their parents. They have similar facial characteristics. We sometimes even ask, which to me seems like a very strange question when the baby has just been born, who does this baby look the most like? And to me, it's pretty hard to tell with a swollen and chubby baby. But we still seem to ask that question, wondering which parent this child takes after the most. I also am unable to have everybody's name quite down yet. But I am often able to place people within their families. Not only because they sat together, but because of the characteristics, the likeness they have with their parents and with the rest of their siblings. And so we as children pick up those physical attributes, but we also pick up those attitudes and actions. And God here creates Adam and Eve to live the way that he has called them to do, to reflect his glory and his honor, and to live in that love for him as he loves us and himself. And so Adam and Eve have God as their father. But throughout centuries, theologians have tried to nail down just exactly what is it within us that is created after this likeness or this image of God. Some would say that it has to be our spiritual being because God is spirit. Therefore, because he is spirit, it must only be that we are spiritual creations, that we reflect that image of God. Others would say that it's man's ability to be rational that makes him the image of God. Others would place it on that moral behavior that we are given, that we can understand right and wrong. But God has said, let us make man in our image. It's not each and every one of, or it is each and every one of these things that make us human. It should not be separated out, for we as our entire being, as our entire nature, were originally created in God's image, and we bear that image. We are made in that likeness, and it is our entire body and soul that displays God's image. In our text, we also see certain aspects of this image displayed front and center. One of those that is said immediately after he says, let us make them according to our likeness, he says, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so man was created to be a kingly representative on earth, to rule and reign over God's creation that he too rules and reigns over as the sovereign and almighty. He gives these creatures power to rule over creation perfectly with justice and righteousness and holiness. We just sang Psalm 8 where it describes man's placement on earth as kings over all creation. He is made a little lower than the angels. However, we are closer to God in his likeness and in his image, unlike the angels. And so God emphasizes that man is this crown of creation who is to rule and to reign for his glory and for his honor, to give him all the glory that is due his name. But it goes on in verse 27 to say, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. Or created them. And so his God talking to some other heavenly court when he says, let us make man in our own image. Who is he speaking to when he says us? Now, we have to go throughout the rest of Scripture to recognize that God is not only one, but he is also a plural of majesty. He is distinct in persons, and those persons are in relation to one another. They show love and interact and are relational to one another. And so he creates male and female so that they too might reflect his image in being relational with one another and to God. That there might be love between them and God and between each other as relational beings. God has created these beings with everything they need to serve him and to give him glory and to reflect his image perfectly on earth. To give him the glory and honor and majesty that is due his name. They are created perfect in true knowledge, righteousness and holiness, as our confession says. Now, when we buy something from the store, we can buy something with a flaw in its manufacturing, meaning that we can pick up that Samsung 7 Edge or whatever it was just recently that would start on fire due to this flaw within the battery. So is this what happens? Is this what God has done when he created these things? Did he forget something? Did he forget some protective lair to stop the fall? No, as we see in verse 31, God looks over. As the all-seeing, all-knowing, perfect God, he looks over and he says that, behold, it was very good. And so Genesis 1 reveals to us that these first parents, these first children, in fact, of God, are perfect and able to do all that God has called them to do. They are equipped with everything they need to live in perfect unity with God, as perfect image bearers of God. So then the Catechism asks that appropriate question. If it isn't God, if he has said that everything is good, then where did this corrupt nature come from? Where did this corrupt nature come from? Why am I so prone to sin? Well, we ended our text with that command from God, the first text that we read, with that command from God. That from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God gives them also, with that power, the ability to corrupt that creation. He gives them a free will in which they can follow the path of goodness, or they can go and eat of that tree in which they are told not to eat and disobey their father and not follow in his commands and what he has created them for. And so to those who are careful readers, as you look at that created order and what is spoken of in Genesis 1 and 2, there is a sudden shift in chapter 3. There is that reversal of the created order, and there is a change in the active person. For God is the active agent in chapters 1 and 2. He gives commands, he gives blessings, he brings animals to Adam, he presents Adam with a wife. But then suddenly we are introduced to this creature, this serpent, and who seeks to murder our parents. So we come to that second point where we are poisoned by our parents. And so there is that reversal even of that created order. For God has said that you are to rule over the creation. Yet this serpent comes, this crafty serpent comes to a woman, setting the terms and directing their thoughts. And Adam, who is created to rule over these animals, is standing off passive, as well as Eve, also as a man, created in the same image as man. But Adam, also created as the head, does not step in. He does not stop this serpent from talking to his woman, his wife. And so he is not doing his duty. And so the text shows that reversal of that created order. The serpent doesn't approach the head, but goes to that one, that helper suitable for Adam. We do recognize that this serpent is Satan, and he's coming to pick a fight. He basically says, can you believe that God would be so unkind and unreasonable and put these restrictions over you that you can't eat of any of these trees? Indeed, to think that God would actually say that you can't eat of any tree of the garden. But Eve does correct the serpent. But in her paraphrasing, she makes God's commands even harsher by saying, not only are we not allowed to eat it, but we're not allowed to touch it, or we will surely die. Already her mind is being shifted. by Satan's deceiving nature, saying that God is harsher than what he is, that he is unkind. And then she simply says that she will die if she eats of it. Whereas God had said, you will most certainly or surely die. The punishment is sure if you eat of this tree. But Satan continues that reversal of God's created kingdom and calls the God of truth a liar. He says, you will surely not die. In fact, he's holding out on you because he knows that if you eat this, you will be more like him. But what is so deceiving is that it's the exact opposite. When they eat of the tree, that image and likeness of God is corrupted and destroyed. They are already in the likeness of God. And they will surely die if they eat of that tree. Jesus says that the devil in John 8 verse 44, he says that he is a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie and he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So we understand that as Satan comes, his true intent is to murder Adam and Eve, to destroy the good creation that God has made. He is the father of all lies and counteracts God's truth. Adam and Eve were given all they needed to withstand that temptation. There is no flaw in their nature which would cause them to fall. They have true knowledge. They understand perfectly what God has said. They are truly righteous and with a moral understanding that if they eat of this tree, it is wrong and they shall be punished. So they are fully responsible for what they do. And so Adam and Eve obey this father of lies. They choose to be in the likeness of Satan. They choose to follow his commands and to step into evil in disobedience as he is. And so Jesus is able to say to those Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. A son's likeness not only comes from those genes, but also their desires and their actions, as the word of God shows. Those who love God desire to do his will, to obey him. But those who are of their father, Satan, desire to disobey. And so when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they became in the likeness of Satan. And Genesis 5 verse 3 tells us that Seth then was made in the likeness of Adam. And from then on, each following generation is gifted with this corruption, with this nature that is poisoned. There still is a glimmer of that created order, but it is twisted. It is marred, and it is unable to do what it is called to do. It is completely corrupted, which is our third point. For all of us carry around that corruption of our parents, Adam and Eve, who obeyed the voice of the devil and became sons of Satan. The Bible goes on to say that we are all conceived and born in sin, as Psalm 51 says. And Isaiah 64 says, "For all of us have become like ones who are unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments." All of us are conceived and born in that sin, and are born spiritually dead in those trespasses and sin. So the Catechism asks, but are we so corrupt that we are unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? The simple answer is yes. Yes, we are. Every aspect of our image is corrupted. We no longer live in relationships that would glorify God, but we use them selfishly for ourselves. We do not live in a perfect and good relationship with our Father God who created us, but instead we serve ourselves. And so the corruption of sin goes to every aspect of our image of God. Everything within us is tainted with that sin. And that means that we need more than just a wiping down of the mud. To simply be pulled out of the mud and wiped down is not good enough. We don't need just a little spit polish to clean up the corners. We don't need just a replacement of this or that part to get us running again. But as the Catechism says, we need to be restored. We need to be born again into a living hope, as we talked about this morning. We need to be born again and made alive by the Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to do that through His Spirit. He is the one who takes us and renews us and brings us into new life. And in Him, make us once again image bearers of God. Once again, able to do good by Him and His Spirit. And so we need to turn to Him. We need to trust in Him and love Him. And once again, become children of God after His likeness. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, we ask, Lord, that You would continue to restore us. We know that we have not reached perfection, but You have begun a good work in us. So help us to continue to put off the old man and be renewed in Your Spirit. Bless any of us who have not yet come to know You as our Lord and Savior, who have not yet been born again in Your likeness. We ask that You would bless them with Your Spirit and continue to help us in all that we do, that we may obey You and continue to grow in our desires to glorify You and enjoy You forever. These things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.